The title of the message tonight is we're continuing our study in the book of James. The title of the message tonight, which is also a question, is, are we saved by faith or by works? Are we saved by faith or by works? We're looking at James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And this is an extremely important question. To just emphasize how important it is, our eternities depend on it. You think about it, y'all mentioned this morning the reference to the submarine this past week that imploded. And I mean, it's hard to even imagine what that did to the people that were inside of that submersible, inside of that submarine. As I said this morning, in a 20th of a second, they just disintegrated. One of the things that's coming out about that, and you're going to hear more and more about this in the months and probably even years to come, was that vessel was not certified. And that was the big controversy about it. Do you know how they were controlling it? What did they say on the news? What were the controls? What did that consist of?
An Xbox
controller is how they controlled it. You know, you look at that, hey, that's pretty cool. But then whenever you're going to go down, 2.5 miles down, you better make sure it's going to work. Those certifications seem like they're excessive. Oh, all these regulations, all this expense, all of it. You say all that until it fails. It's the same thing with this. Are we saved by faith? If so, are you sure? Are you saved by works? If so, are you sure? We have to be sure. Because when you're 2.5 miles down, if you're not sure, it's catastrophic. That's nothing compared to this. Because when you die, it's over. If you're wrong, and I emphasize this all the time, if Islam's true and I die, I'm in eternal trouble and nothing can get me out of it. If we are saved by works, if Catholicism, do you understand that Catholicism, the Catholic Church, preaches a different gospel than us? If they are right, we are wrong. And if we are right, they are wrong. We cannot both be right. They say you're saved by works and by faith. That's not what the gospel says. And we're going to talk more about that here this evening. But it comes down to this. How important is this question? Our eternities depend upon it. Not just our lives. Our eternal life depends upon this question. Are we saved by faith or by works? And this is one of the things that separates Christianity from all other world religions. I can very quickly just explain. What's the difference between Christianity and all other world religions? They're works-based salvation. Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Catholicism, Mormonism, you name it, Jehovah's Witnesses, all of that is a works-based salvation. Earning God's approval or His acceptance. Earning God's approval through good works. Christianity says you cannot earn it. It has to come by God's grace. It is a gift of God. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. It has to be a gift of God received by faith. And so as we begin tonight, I want you to stand, if you would, in honor of God's words and read this together. I want to start with Romans chapter 3, verse 27 through 28. Are we saved by works? Okay, Romans chapter 3, verse 27 through 28. Paul writes this, where is boasting then? It is excluded. There is no more boasting. By what law are we saved? By what law? Of works? No. Nay. But by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude, and this is at the end of a very long argument that Paul's making, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So the question, are we saved by works? No. No, we're not saved by works. Are we saved? Are we made right with God? When I say saved, what do I mean by that? I mean salvation or being saved, justified. It means how are we made right with God? Are we saved by works? No. We are saved by the law of faith, not by the law of works. And now with that thought in mind, look at James chapter 2, verse 14 through 19. What does it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And we're going to stop. We're going to read verse 19. Thou believest that there is a God. Thou believest there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word, the clarity of your word. That, God, your word is as a sharp two-edged sword. That, God, it is sharp. It's a razor's edge about truth. There's no ambiguity. There's no confusion. You are crystal clear in what you say. And God, it's amazing how much you put into to your word through your revelation that clarifies exactly how we are saved and how we can know that we're saved. And God, thank you for this word. Thank you for how James and Paul, how you used both of them to complement one another, to clarify different errors that we can fall into, that they work so well together that they complement one another to where we don't have to err. We can know with certainty. Certainty that we base our entire lives upon, certainty that we base our entire eternity upon, that we can have certainty that we know how to be saved as revealed by you in the scriptures and in your word. God, I thank you, Lord, for this clarity. God, help us to understand it, to study tonight, to consider this, to discuss this tonight, where it is crystal clear to us exactly how we are saved and how others can be saved, so that we can communicate that to a world that desperately needs salvation. So, Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We pray your blessing upon it now, upon our time together here tonight. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So does James contradict Paul in what Paul says in Romans chapter 3? Many people have seen a contradiction between Paul and James. Now, I want to go ahead and admit right here, I've never seen it my entire life. I've never seen it. I have to admit, I've never seen this contradiction. But if there was a contradiction, it would be a huge deal if they did contradict. Because the entire premise is that the Word of God, that yes, Paul wrote Romans, James wrote the letter of James, but what we are claiming as Christians is that it's not just that there's these different authors and that Paul had this view of salvation and James had that view and maybe Peter had a different view. That's not the claim of Christianity at all. The claim of Christianity is that there's one author of Scripture who is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is perfectly consistent. And not only is he consistent as the one author of Scripture with a capital A, as divinity, but he is also infallible and he is incapable of error or contradiction. When you read the book of James, this is my experience, when you read the book of James, you will absolutely find no contradiction with anything that Paul says. When you read the book of Romans, you read the book of James, you will find no contradiction. But if you misread the book of James, you will find a contradiction. But it will not lie in the Scriptures. It will lie with your misreading of the Scriptures. And that happens very often. The Catholic Church, part of why they hold the view that works are part of our justification. We have to, yes, God has to give us this gift of faith, but we have to use that and exercise it in order to earn our approval, God's approval. They get that from misreading the book of James. Not by reading it, but by misreading it. And if you find that contradiction, it lies with you, not with the Scriptures. What James is saying is this, and it's something we need to hear, especially in East Tennessee, for the people in this room and the people outside of this room. What James is saying is that true faith is always accompanied by works. This empty claim that I'm saved, I'm a Christian, but there's absolutely no fruit of salvation in my life is just that. It's an empty claim. You're not a Christian. That's why Paul says to examine yourself to see if you be found in the faith. That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, that you will know them by their fruits. How will you know a false teacher? You'll know them by their fruits. Because true faith is always accompanied by works. What James is addressing, Paul and James are addressing two different things. That's where the confusion comes in. James is addressing a false claim to faith. So we've all known people that say this. We know people, all of us, especially living in East Tennessee, you know someone who claims to be a Christian. There is zero fruit of salvation in their life. That's what James is dealing with. He's saying, oh, you claim to be a Christian. I see absolutely no fruit of salvation in your life. It's a false claim. That's what James is dealing with. He's saying that faith that you claim to have is a dead faith, and it cannot save you. That is exactly what James is dealing with. He's dealing with these false professions of faith in Christ where there's no evidence, there's no fruit. Paul's addressing a different issue. Paul is addressing the idea that you can earn your way to heaven by good works, that you can earn God's favor. They are addressing two totally separate issues. Salvation, as Paul describes, is a gift of God received through faith. It is trusting God. And once you receive it, once you've received that faith, so you're trusting in God, you receive this gift of salvation. Once you've received that gift, it will transform your life. And James is saying, if your life has not been transformed, you've never received the gift. If you say, yes, I have the gift of salvation, but it's never transformed your life. I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I have faith in God that God has given me as a gift, and it doesn't transform your life. It's a false claim to having received that gift that Paul describes. Because once you receive it, it will transform your life. If you truly believe God, He will change your life. That's exactly what James is saying in this passage of Scripture, and the Scriptures are going to follow tonight. To claim you believe God with no change is a false claim. That's James's entire argument. If you say, I believe God, and it doesn't have any impact on your life, you don't act upon the truths that God's revealed, to claim to believe God with no change is a false claim. That's James's argument. It's just empty words. And the example he gives here, he's saying, if you see a homeless person, the way he describes this, it's probably that they're naked, they're destitute. They're saying, you see a person who is naked and starving to death, and you say, I wish you well, brother, and you walk away, he's saying that was an empty statement. That was a false claim. You don't wish them well. You don't. You claim that you did. You said, you know, I wish you well, man. I wish good things for you. I want things to go well for you. And you walk away from them. You're a liar. That was a false and empty claim. You're not wishing them well. The fact is, your words say, I wish you well, but your actions are saying, I don't care. I don't care if you're destitute. I don't care if you're naked. This is the person who has absolutely nothing. He's saying, if you really believe, if you really wish that person well, you would help them if you meant what you said. And the same thing when you say, I have faith in God, I have faith in Christ. When you make that claim, you're going to act upon that claim. There's going to be actions that back up that claim if it's a sincere claim. And that's just the basic example that James uses here, is that, you know, if you really believe it, then it's going to change. You're going to act upon it. It's going to create some action behind that. But if you just say to someone you just wish them well, it's a false claim. If you meant it, you would actually help them. That's the first argument, just really basic argument that James is making here, and he's exactly right. Then you come to verse 19, and this is important because James is writing predominantly, obviously, to a Christian audience, but with a Jewish background. And so he makes this statement in verse 19 that also, so he's already clearing up this idea of a false claim of salvation. That's what he's addressing. That's what he's assaulting here, hopefully for the good of people, so that people have a false claim of salvation, that they can have a true claim of salvation. That's his purpose. But he also says in verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So he's writing predominantly to a Christian audience with a Jewish background. And the reference he's making there when he says, thou believest there is one God, that's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It's what's called the Shema. And it says, hear you, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. And what that's saying is there's one God. There's not many different gods. They came out of Egypt. Polytheism, they worshiped all these different gods, the sun god, all these gods that God was assaulting through the 10 plagues. They worshiped Pharaoh as a god. They had all these different gods. Well, God was teaching Israel there's only one God. And that's what's driven home. That is such an important teaching within Judaism. And so James is saying, you believe the Shema, you believe Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. You do well. But then he goes on and says, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. So he's saying, you believe the Shema, you believe that the fact that there is one God, and you know that that is a fact, you believe that fact. But that doesn't save you any more than the demons, because the demons, I'll put it this way, Satan is monotheistic. He believes there's one God. He knows there's one God. But he will spend eternity in hell, even though he knows as a fact of reality, that there is one God. Just knowing that fact, and so again, so here James is is addressing a totally separate issue, just an intellectual knowledge. Say, oh, I believe that there's a God. I know that there's a God. That doesn't save you unless you trust that God. There's a difference between knowing that God exists and trusting in God and putting your faith in God. Satan does the first one. He doesn't do the second one. The demons know that there's a God. They believe that there's a God. They know that there's a God and even tremble. But they hate him. They do not trust him. They do not love him. They do not trust him. And so James is also making that argument. It's not just an intellectual knowledge of a fact, but it's a relationship. It's a trust and a faith that you trust God. You trust Christ. You don't just know that they exist. You don't just know that Jesus is the Son of God, but you trust him as the Son of God. We come in on verses 20 through 24. Paul goes on here and says, and this is where people see a contradiction. And we're going to see if there's a contradiction here or not. The example of Abraham and the life of Abraham, there was no empty claim with Abraham of belief and faith in God. James 2:20 says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" So he's saying, you're justified by works. Going on verse 22. "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only." So is that contradicting what Paul said earlier? Well, if you read verse 21 by itself, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" Assuming the answer to that question is yes, that sounds like a direct contradiction to what Paul said. If you read verse 21 by itself. But that's another important thing to emphasize here. Is that's not reading what James is saying. That's misreading what he's saying. You should never read a Bible verse outside of its context. You must read verse 21 and 22 together as James wrote them and as he intended. Listen to 21 and 22 together. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works?" So he's saying it is faith, that it worked together with his works. And so, again, he's not saying that faith is absent here. He's saying that faith with his works is what justified him, according to verse 22, when you read those together as James intended. And actually, 20 through 24 must all be read together. Because when you really start breaking this down and saying, okay, so what exactly is James referencing here? Again, this is like a Jewish audience. That's why he says, "Was not Abraham our father?" So he's referring to people of a Jewish descent who have become Christians. What reference is he making here? He's saying that when he offered Isaac, you remember that story of him offering Isaac, of Abraham offering his son Isaac upon the altar? He's going to actually kill his son as a sacrifice to God, as God instructed him to do. Where does that happen out in the Bible? What chapter is that? What chapter in Genesis does Abraham offer Isaac? Or is willing to offer Isaac as a sacrifice? Anybody got a guess off the top of your head? It's chapter 22. Okay. Verses 1 through 14. That's right, Vera. It's chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Good job. Okay, she got it. So that's what he's referencing in verse 21. He was justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. And he goes on, verse 23, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness." So when he put his faith in God, it was counted to him as righteousness. It was given to him as a gift. He believed God. He trusted God. He was saved by grace through faith. Now, when was his belief in God counted or imputed to him as righteousness? When did that happen? Right after the offering of Isaac? What chapter did that happen? Where is that a direct quote from? He offers Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. Where does that direct quote come from? Genesis chapter 15. Now that may not seem like a big deal, but it said he believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. That's incredibly significant. He believed God and he was accounted as righteous. Do you know how much time passes between Genesis 15 and Genesis 22? He believed God. Believed God for what? Because God said you're going to have a son. 25 years from now, he had a son. Many years later, he offered his son. That worked. It was accounted as unto him as righteousness 30 years earlier. And that's what James is appealing to here. He's saying he believed God. He didn't even have a son. He was 75 years old. He was childless. The whole interaction was saying, God, please, you know, I need an heir. My slave or my servant is going to be my heir. And God says, you mark my words, you will have an heir, and your seed and your descendants shall be as the, you will be greater than the number of the stars in heaven. Of the stars in heaven. And Abraham believed that promise. And belief upon that, believing that promise, believing God, was accounted unto him as righteousness. Over three decades later, he's willing to offer his son Isaac because he's still believing that promise. And this is the work. That faith is producing a work to saying, I believed God 30 years ago and I believe him now. Faith with his works. It's evidence. Do you think Abraham believed God? I know he did. You know how I know? By the works. How he worked that out. We can see that outwardly. He believed God to the extent he remembered that promise. He said that through your son Isaac, that a seed from your own lineage, you're childless, you're 75, your wife is 65, 25 years later, when you're 100 and she's 90, I'm going to give you a child, and I promise you it will be through that child that all nations shall be blessed. Now, kill that child. It's impossible that Isaac, it would require God to be a liar for Isaac to remain dead. That's why it tells us in the book of Hebrews, Abraham knew, that's how much he trusted, how much faith, how much trust he had in God. He said that even if I kill my son, God can raise him from the dead because it has to be through Isaac, or God lied. God can't lie, therefore Isaac cannot die. That was the conclusion Abraham came to, and it tells us in the book of Hebrews through the revelation of the Holy Spirit that he believed God could raise him from the dead. That's what he thought was going to happen. He believed he would kill his son, sacrifice his son, but God would raise him from the dead. That's how much faith Abraham had. That's how much faith he had that produced itself in works, that he was willing to carry that out. And it's interesting to me, the direct correlation between God being willing to raise Abraham's son, and then about 2,000 years later, God raises his son. Believing in that resurrection, believing in God's power to bring one back from the dead. That's what James is referring to. And again, when you read James, you understand that. But if you misread it, you're going to see a contradiction. The belief and faith Abraham had at the promise of God produced fruit over 30 years later. Again, the contradiction only exists if you misread this letter of James. Last of all, we come to verses 25 through 26. And we're going to see the kind of the opposite end of this spectrum from Abraham that James is going to use as an argument, as an example. James 2, 25 through 26 says, likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messenger and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Without works is dead also. That's the last scripture we'll look at, or the last passage in the book of James we'll look at tonight. So here James says, likewise, on the opposite end of the spectrum, you have Abraham, who's the father of the faithful, and then you have Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute, on the opposite end of the spectrum. I mean, could not be further away from the promises of Israel. She didn't just make an empty claim to believe upon the God of Israel. She didn't just say, okay, I'm rejecting the Canaanite gods. I believe the God of Israel is the true God. And she made that claim to the spies. She said, we know that God's with you. We know that your God is the true God. We know that he parted the Jordan River as you came across. All of Jericho is trembling. But she didn't just claim to believe that their God was the true God, that the God of Israel was the only one and true God. But rather, it was no empty claim to believe upon the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But her works proved and validated and confirmed her faith. It didn't give her faith, but it proved her faith. It confirmed her faith. We cannot be saved by works. We must be saved by faith alone. But if your faith doesn't produce works, you don't have faith. That's what James is saying. We cannot be saved by works. That's what Paul is saying. We can't be saved by works. We must be saved by faith alone. That's Paul's statement. And then James comes along behind him and says, but if your faith doesn't produce works, it's not true faith. You don't have faith. It's a dead faith. The last of all, we'll look at this scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. We are saved by grace through faith, and Paul and James are perfectly consistent on this point. Listen, this ties right into what James is, the arguments he's making in James chapter 2, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. This is a definitive, clear statement, as clear as you'll see in the Bible, about how we are saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The idea of grace, think of grace as gift. You don't earn it. You don't work for it. It's not a wage. It's a gift. Grace is a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God that he puts in our hand, not of works. So works cannot save you. Not of works, lest any man should boast. What does it say next? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. What does it say next? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Which comes first, works or faith? Faith. Grace and faith come first. Just like with Abraham, Genesis chapter 15, three decades later, you're still seeing the fruit of that faith worked out even in his offering of Isaac. Same thing with us. We are saved by grace through faith, and when you're truly saved by grace through faith, it will produce works. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. No good works. If the good works don't come, it's evidence that the faith was never there, the grace was never there. There is no contradiction. But it is so important. I know we spent some time on this tonight. I know James is really driving this point home. It is so important. We have to get this right. Our eternities depend on it, and the eternities of those around us depend upon this. We have to understand salvation, and we have to get this right. But we're going to stop with that tonight.